Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from the Great Lakes congregation, which you probably all know already. But we do bring greetings still from, I have friends there and I trust that they're having worship service just like we are. And that the Holy Spirit is there filling hearts and directing needs just like he is here. And that's a comfort to me this morning to know that in our Sunday school, we looked at a verse that said, stand steadfast therefore, brethren. And this morning, I trust that I'm looking in the faces of people that have been, since I've been here the last time, have stood steadfast. And that's another a joyful thing that I can experience through my walk of life. Just a few verses out of Psalms 19. Recently, I came across this, and it becomes sort of a precious verses to me. Psalms 19, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, it reads like this: "And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is my servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward." And the very last verse says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Friends, this morning we come together again to worship the Lord. We come together because we have committed our lives to more than just ourselves. And when we look into the Word, we realize how needy, how small, how frail we really are, and how much God can do for each one of us. Well, that's not my message this morning, and yet it ties in very closely with that. This morning I'd like to look at a subject that is also very dear to my heart, and that is making a vow before God. This morning, I trust you're all here because you made a vow before God and before his people. A vow, if you look up the word vow, just simply, it doesn't have a lot of definition, but it has a powerful definition: a serious promise to do something or to behave in a certain way. Now, when you think of that, okay, so we do that many times over and through our lives. We have different places where we make a serious, quote, serious promise. We do that until we have to compromise it because we don't feel right. Right? Isn't that how we do? Well, we also behave in a certain manner. But now take that whole thing and compile it together and put it before God. Now what do you have? Well, now you have this God that stands before you, or above you. He rules the world. He moves as though he pleases. He doesn't move by accident. He doesn't choose people and putting people in position by accident, but he does as what pleases him best. And now you put your promise and your behavior before him. Now what do you have? Well, you have a group of people that have a lot of needs, including myself. There's a man that comes before God and does this, and all of a sudden we recognize how small and how needful we are. Turn to Genesis. Genesis 28 is where most of this comes out of. This is probably one of the first stories you have in the Bible, I believe, that has this thought behind it of a vow, where the first, I believe, verbal vow was made before God, and the story is beautiful. So in Genesis 28 is a story about Jacob. And we know this story very well, so I don't think we're going to take time and read it, but in Genesis 28, 10 to in verses 10 to 22 is the story of Jacob. He made a bad, bad choice right before this, and he's paying the consequences, and one of the consequences is run for his life. And so he's running for his life. His dad gave him some direction. He said, "Go get out of this country and move down to your uncle's country and spend some time there." Well, on his way down there, it says he was in the middle of nowhere. And I still don't quite get how he could lay down in the middle of nowhere and just fall asleep. This is wilderness. This is wild beast territory that he's living in. We would say maybe the enemy's territory that he's laying in. And he takes this rock and he just puts this rock there. And he lays his head down and it says he fell fast asleep. Now, I'm not quite sure if I'm that courageous to actually do that. There would be a lot of things that would run through my mind before I fell asleep. Well, maybe there was. But in his dream, he has this dream of that ladder stretching from earth to heaven. What a sight. What a sight to behold. And he wakes up and he says, this is nothing but the house of God. This is nothing but the house of God. And he rises up early in the morning in verse 18 and he takes that stone and he sets it up. But right before that, let's just read a couple verses. Verse 16 of chapter 28. And Jacob wake up out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is nothing other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took that stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the place of that Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And I'd like to just go back to the verse of what God was talking to him. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, of thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee is the seed of all the families of the earth. Be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in the place whither thou goest, and will bring again thee into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Okay, so this is God talking to him. He gives him this promise. And it seems like Jacob wakes up and he says, was that real? Was that just a dream? Or was this real? And so he makes this vow. He says, God, if you're really going to do this and you're going to be my God, that's who I'm going to follow. That's who I want to serve. That's who I want to serve. Just stepping ahead a little bit. So in chapter 30, he gets down to his uncles, and that seems like it's unfolding pretty good, isn't it? God is with him, and he's got clothing, he's got food, and things are working out pretty good for him. There was some friction going on there, but in a sense, if you look at the whole way of his travel, he had great herds, he had servants, he had wife, he had children, so things were coming together pretty good. Verse 31, God comes to him and says, it's time to leave. It's time for you to go back to that country where you came from. So this is God speaking, and so he gets his children together and his families, and he said, this is the plan. And his wives said to him that, hey, you know what? If that's what God called you to do, go ahead and do it. So he moves ahead and he does that. Up until this point, everything is going very well for him. In chapter 32, he is pressing ahead, all his families. He got over the hurdle of Laban chasing after him and stopping him, and things are going smooth again. And he's getting closer to his country, and he says, in the beginning of chapter 32, there's a phrase in there, in the very first chapter, and Jacob went on his way, and the angel of the Lord met him. And I'm not sure what happened there, but it doesn't say that there was any contention, there was no setting anything straight, there was no promises. It just simply says the angel of the Lord met him there, and that's all it says. But it seems like something happened there that brought Jacob to thinking, where is my brother? And what is he doing? And so he gets a couple men together and he sends them out ahead of himself and he says, go see how it's faring with my brother and where he's at. This is what the messengers brought back. In verse 6 of 32, and the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. I don't know what that would do to you, but I often, when I read this story, I could imagine that they met soldiers. But you know, it never says that they were armed. It doesn't say that. It just simply says Esau is coming your way, and he's got 400 other men with him. Now, we think a little further in the setting that they were out. Oftentimes, those men were carrying swords or spears because of the territory they were traveling through. But why did he assume evil? Friends, it goes back to what he did before he left his country. He knew the reward of his deeds were heavy upon him. All of a sudden, it looks like things are falling apart. He starts worrying, and he starts troubling, and the vow that he made before God seems like disappeared. He didn't even remember what God said to him, like, you're going to be fruitful. I'm going to be with you, and in thee all the children of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth after thee will be blessed through this. And it seems like it disappears. In verse 10, verse 9 and 10, 11, he starts rehearsing what God told him. His mind goes back to when his head laid on that stone and he's seen that ladder and he says, God, you know, I know that that you said this, and he goes down through it. Oh my God of my father Abraham, verse 9, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over Jordan, and now I become two bands. It almost seems like Jacob has come to the place and he said, you know, you were very great and you were very kind to me, but I'm really not worthy of it because it looks like this is the end. It almost seems like he's wilting. He is breaking down. And he says in verse 11, deliver me. And he's crying out one more time. He says, surely God will not let this happen because he promised. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Verse 12. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea and cannot be numbered for multitude. It seems like he stops there. I believe that Jacob came to the place where he believed that he made a vow before God, and God honored it. He says, you know, I know that you said that. The question is, this morning, will I choose to believe? At this point, Jacob had to choose that he's going to believe that God said what he did, and that he vowed the vow, and God heard it, and he was not going to back up. Will I choose to believe this morning? There's three things, there's three root things that happen that cause a man or a person that produces a vow before a holy God. And the very first one is that I acknowledge that I am so small and frail, and God is great. And he called him dreadful. In other words, he is marvelous, he is great, he is dreadful. And that's what he saw, that's what he said when he saw glimpses of heavenly things above that ladder. Angels traveling up and down. There was another being at the top of the ladder speaking, and he said, this place is dreadful. I think he felt very, very small. The second one is, I am insufficient. I am insufficient. In and of myself, I have a great void and I need a savior. He comes to the place where he realizes that he had bread given to him, raiment given to him by God Almighty himself. The third one is, I am at the end of my knowledge and wisdom, and I can't go on facing life by myself. That is three things that bring anybody into a place where they make a vow. You think about vows before church. Why do you come to church? Why did you decide that church is a place where you would like to pick up membership and be part of? Friends, it's simply because you realize that you're pretty small and you need more to rally around the cause that you're heading for than just yourself. The second one is, I am insufficient. My brothers and sisters have some value that I don't, and I need that to move ahead. And the other one is, there is wisdom and knowledge in doing what God said. He said, my people, my church, he calls it a church because it's going to be a multitude of people heading for the same cause. That's why we make a vow before church. Why do we ask for marriage vows? all you that are married? It's simply because the one part or the other part realizes that I am pretty small, I am insufficient, and I am really in need of other wisdom inputted into my life. That's why we make a vow before. Baptismal vows are the exact same thing. They have the same principles behind them. Baptismal vows is understanding that I am a sinner and I did things that small men do. That's where I am. I realize that I am insufficient and I need a Savior. And that He is the only one that can put power and strength, wisdom, into the souls of people. That's what brought me to the place where I made a baptismal vow. So all these vows are pretty much based on three different areas. Let's go on into Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy say about making a vow? Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack in paying it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin to thee. I would like to just turn to Ecclesiastes for a little more reading on that very thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is in when Moses was talking to the people, he recognized that there is something that's going to happen when you make a vow that you can't back out of it. All right. So, and we believe that, you know, I'm talking to a group of people that recognize the value of the Christian vow. I'm talking Christian vow, being part of a Christian group. We realize, we understand the principle behind that. We realize the value of making a baptismal vow. We wouldn't just carelessly make that vow and then, just whatever. A marriage vow. We expect people to make a marriage vow and hold dear to it till death does part. We understand that principle behind it. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people and he says, do you realize how serious this really is? He says, you make this vow and there's a payment that needs to be paid for it. There's a payment that needs to be paid for it. Something needs to go forth from you to be paid. And so in Deuteronomy, he's saying, if you make this vow, don't slack to pay it. Understand what you're entering into it before you half-heartedly enter into it. Ecclesiastes is the same kind of concept. There's a lot of wisdom packed in this one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1-7, keep thy foot that thou goest when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art on earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Or in other words, he's saying, be careful. Be very careful. Discern what you're saying. Understand what you're saying, because there is a payment to be made behind this. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angels that it was an error. Therefore shall God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Today, and I don't think we have to go very far, where we understand and see much of the vow in Christian life is much viewed like a contract. And many of us understand what a contract is. It's agreement between two people, and if you don't hold up your end of the deal, I'm not responsible to hold up my end of the deal. If it doesn't really work out, I can easily undergo it, and, well, that's not really my signature at the bottom anyhow, so I'm just going to drop the whole thing. And you're left hanging with a half-empty contract. Or we see it as a trial and error. Well, let's try it. And if it doesn't work, well, just write it away. Let's just go away with it. We see this in homes. We see this in church life. We see this in marriage. We see this in pretty much any area of Christian life in spread out. That there is individuals that see this as, well, we'll try it, and then if it doesn't work out, we'll just put away with it. But what does Ecclesiastes say this? He says in verse 6, neither say thou before the angels that it was an error. Whoops, I made a mistake. I said something I shouldn't have, and I'm going to have to back out of it because I can't hold it up. He said, don't sin against your own flesh. He said, because God's going to reach down. He's going to destroy the work of your hands. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, I can't bless you for sin. I can't bless you for sin. We wonder why, and this is a great question in my own head, and it probably is in yours too. Why do we see so many people struggling? Why do I struggle? Personally, why do I struggle, find myself struggling? In the church, in anywhere. Is the blood of Jesus Christ not enough? Is the power of the Holy Spirit not enough? And we turn back and say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible simply says this. And he said in verse 6, I will destroy thy hands. Breaking a vow is sin, and God cannot bless sin. That's what the Bible says. It says it over and over and over again. Today, couple of the ways that we break vows is this. We compromise vows or altogether avoid them, just write them off because of the circumstances that appear unfair, or they are of much greater value than the vow I made. Do you get that? That is one of the powerful breaking points of breaking a vow is when I feel that my circumstances in my life are so unfair, I cannot hold my vow true. And so, I compromise. I make a personal choice that I am not going to hold up my vow because this circumstance that I'm facing is greater than this vow. You know, we have preachers that vow to teach and preach truth. We have mothers and fathers that vow to be faithful. We have school teachers that vow to be faithful in the classroom. We have men and women taking up jobs and vowing to be faithful and trustworthy. We have family members, and you can go on and on and list. Today, we have people. And why I say this is because I, at one time, was at this very place. And praise the Lord, I can testify to you this morning that we don't have to be here. We have people today trying to gain victory over sin. They try to be accepted. We try and we struggle to be accepted, desiring to closely walk with the God, and it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen. Why? Because the vow is not valid anymore in my eyes. My promise has been traded for something more than the worship towards a true and faithful God and Father. Just a few points. I have 3 points here that I'd like to just encourage and just instill into our minds. Making a vow, I receive full ownership, okay? When we make a vow, when I make a vow, it is mine. If you make a vow, it is yours. And that's how God sees it. It is yours. It is not your neighbor's. It's not your brother's beside you on the bench. It's not your sister beside you on your bench. It is mine personally. Mine personally. It also comes with a price, and it will be paid in full. It will be paid in full. Recently, I had this privilege, and I sat in a closing of a property. And when the closing papers all came out, there was this document that was hung on the bottom of it. And it said, this is the amount that needs to be owed. And at the day of settlement, this will be paid in full. And it had a name behind it by such and such a name. And I stopped and I looked at that and I said, that is what God's papers look like, isn't it? That's what God's papers look like. There is a document hanging with your name on it, and it said, this is a promise that you made, and it will be paid in full by, and it has your name behind it. Now, we're not capable of doing that, and that's why we get Jesus involved in this picture, and we say, Jesus, we need you because I don't have the capability of filling this payment. And then he fills it for us under his blood. 3 points. The first point is voluntary commitment or covenant. This making a vow is solely voluntary for each person here. Everybody here that made a vow, it was done voluntarily. I believe, Nelson, you don't force anybody to become a member here. Churches of Jesus Christ have people that are there because they want to be there, not because they were forced to be there. Now, I get it. There's times when we recognize that it's going to be heaven or hell, and we are forced to make a decision. We are. Either we choose, but again, it's voluntary. You either choose to stay in your own deceitful fleshly desires and end up with the consequences, or then you choose voluntary, I want Jesus Christ to wash me from my sins because I want to be in heaven someday with him. So it's voluntary. Voluntary has this idea. Done or given because you want to do because not because you are forced, done by choice. Commitment has a little different twist to it, but it has the very same, a promise to be loyal, an attitude of someone who works very hard to do something or support something, having power of free choice. So we come to this place, and we think of Matthew, when Jesus Christ was talking, Matthew 11:28, he says unto his people, he says, come unto me. He didn't say, you have to come out from your towns and your houses and come here and listen to what I'm saying. But he simply says, and I believe he said it in a soft voice, he said, would you all come with me? Let's go out to the desert and visit. I think his pleading voice was, would you come? Will you come? That was his call throughout all his ministry. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was one of his calls that he made. In Mark 8:34, he says this. And when he had called the people, again, he uses this action word saying, come unto me. He's calling. He's pleading with people to come out. Really what he's calling them to come out from their own sinful ways to his way. That was what he was calling them for. Not to just leave their house and their city and come and sit out in the nice prairies and the pastures and listen to his words. Yeah, that's what he wanted, but it was deeper. It was deeper. It was a voluntary choice that the multitude made to leave their comfort zone and go into the wilderness to listen to Jesus. Mark 8:38, come, and he called unto the people, unto him, with his disciples also, and said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 34, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. In John 7:34, he says, in that last day, that great day of the feast. And you can use that day of the feast as in his time when he was walking, or the call, the last call that people will hear, Jesus calling. You can use it both ways. He says this, and he cries out. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, come, let him come unto me and drink. A voluntary choice. Y'all are thirsty. I know you got you. Everybody needs drink. He was talking to these people. He said, "You're thirsty. You're drying up. But would you come? There's a source of water that will satisfy your souls." Point number two is obvious obedience. Making a vow before God has to. It is mandatory that it comes an obvious obedience. In obvious obedience. Vows always require an outward action of an inward commitment. The commitment that I make inside will eventually come out. That's what I'm wanting to say. When you commit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Well, let's just get practical. If you commit to your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you promise to be part of the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, what should you do? Should you look like my neighbor? I don't need to tell you what my neighbor looks like, but he is not a church-going person at all. Should you look like that? My point is this. If you're making commitment, then you need to be in obvious obedience to the commitment that you made. See, I often go this way. And this is a great burden on my heart. Is God really worried about cape dresses or suit coats or black shoes? And we can go all down through our decrees to keep and say, is God really worried about that? Does God care about brown shoes or black shoes? And the answer is this. No. Is that right? But friends, what is he really concerned about? This is what he is really concerned about. If you tell me that that's what you're going to do, that is what God is concerned about. Are you going to do it? That's the breaking point. Friends, when I can make a commitment that I come up here and I'm going to preach you the truth. I'm going to preach the truth to you this morning and then I don't. What happened? I just broke a vow that I made before God. Do you think he's going to bless me this morning? Absolutely not. He won't bless me until I repent of my ways. Friends, it's not about the little things that you do that God is really concerned about. But he is very concerned about that if you tell your parents that you're going to be faithful or that you're going to do this, that you do them. That's what he's concerned about. Mothers and fathers, he is very concerned about when I say that I am going to support this group right here. He is very concerned that you do that. That is the breaking point between making a commitment and breaking or making a vow. Obvious obedience. In John 14:15, Jesus is talking to his people there again, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, he's saying, if you make this vow, then do it. Then pay the price. Don't make my name a laughingstock. Do you ever think about that? How many times have you been guilty? Have I been guilty of making Jesus Christ's commandments a laughingstock to people around me? You know, there's people that are watching you. They're listening to your verbal outgoing, and they categorize you with something. They do. They put you in a place where your testimony is going and what you said that you're going to do, and then they watch the walk of your life. And they say, oh, he said he loves Jesus Christ, but he doesn't even keep his commandments. How silly is that? And we make a laughingstock out of Jesus Christ's commandments. Verse 21 of that same chapter, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will make manifest him, and will make manifest myself to him. In that same chapter, there was a little bit of a contention going on. So this man is standing before Jesus, and Jesus said and answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'd like to just plug this in. If I love the church or church family, I will heed to the direction given. Is that too strong? If I really love the church and I really love the church family, I will be serious about taking the advice given. Point number three, worthy of trust. Making a vow before God is putting me to a commitment that I am going to trust him through everything. Through everything. In the midst of fear, suffering, and facing the unknown future, I still choose to trust the one I vowed to. In fear, suffering, facing the unknown future, I still choose to trust the one I vowed to. See, Jacob wasn't any different than you and I this morning. He was flesh and blood. He had a mind that was tempted to fear. He had circumstances that faced him that forced him to make choices. And he was in this very position too. He was in this very position too. He was gripped with fear. Only at the end of the story, he was suffering physically because he got his hip out of place. So the last strength that he had to stand up against his brother was taken away. So he was one-legged, basically facing his brother. You know, God is very capable, and God is a God of character. He really is. And you know, when I think that I still have one thing that I'm going to hold on to because that's my strength, he is very capable of taking it away from you. So capable of taking it away. See, what God really wants is you to recognize how big and strong you really are. And that's not very much. And then when he has you there, and then he says, would you mind if I help you up and give you strength to face the future? God really wants us to just be submitted people. In Luke 12:22, and his disciples said unto them, wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you should eat, neither for your body what you should put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses or barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? See, the other thing where we compromise and break vows is when we feel that we are not being fed, or that God is not quite reaching what I really need. See, what he's saying is worry does that to us. And when we enter into worry, we start worrying about, is God capable of pulling me through this? And we get fearful, and anxiety comes upon us, and we become frightened by our own thinking. That's not God's thinking. It's our own thinking frightens myself, and I become very, very untrustworthy. And when I'm untrustworthy, that's how I view God. He's untrustworthy. And you go down through that road, and it is a hard, steep, rocky path to travel down through. And God is just, he's pleading, and he says, listen, look around at nature itself, and what have I done for nature? You know, we're the only beings on earth that don't do just what God created us to do. You know, the ravens, they don't worry because God told them to go fly and to do their thing, and that's what they do. All animals do that. Creation just blooms because God created it to do that. Well, human is the only one that can act as though we are very good and we're not. You ever think about that? An angry dog, you don't have to worry if he's angry or not, if he's going to bite you or not. He's going to let you know, and then he'll bite you. Well, humans can act as though they love you, and then they can turn around and bite you after you turn your back. Do you ever think about that, the capacity that we have? We're the only being on earth that God gave a choice. The only being that God gave a choice. Consider the ravens. He says, just look around. And you know, isn't that so true? As a Christian, as we look around, when we recognize that we need an encourager, a savior, there's things about life, about just simply creation, that encourages us to the point that we turn our face to God. I was talking to a young man one time, and he was stooped in the depth of sin. And after he was turning his ways around and coming back, he said, you know, we were talking about, did you notice the sunrise? The promise of another day, or the sunset, the promise of a night of rest. Do you ever notice that? He said, you know what, friend? He said, when you're in the midst of sin, you don't even see that. And that was an eye-opener to me. It really was. When you're stooping in the depth of sin, you don't even see that encouraging light, morning and evening. So friends, this morning, when we look around nature and see nature, let it be something that presses down upon my heart to be that God is promising you something. He is. He's promising you, one of the things is that he exists, and that he said it, and it was so. Trustworthy. Do I trust my all to the God that has created me? John 14:16, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. Making a vow before God. Will I choose to believe, or will I choose to fear? Shall we pray?
Well, kind Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence this morning, Father, we just thank you again for your love and your mercy. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that came down from his high and lofty throne to dwell among humble men, weak men, insufficient men, men that are tended to fear and to make and to compromise vows that we make. So, Father, I just pray this morning as we look into the making of vows before you that we would recognize the serious stamp that you have put on vows. So, Father, just help us and give us strength. Through the blood, through the Holy Spirit, oh Father, give us strength that we could stand up and keep our vows and pay them in full, that your wrath would not be turned upon the children of men. Father, I just pray that as we do that, that we would shed a light to those around us that have not had this opportunity to come to you and to know who you really are, to experience your love and your faithfulness, your stability in the hearts of people that love you. Father, I just pray that our testimony would be that of that we have made a vow, that we have paid it in full, Father, through your Son, Jesus, and that is available for all men. So, Father, just please bless this congregation. I just pray that you would just guide us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name.